join me, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13 this morning. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you now, Lord, that even in your truth, we find this lesson for us, that we can pray, that you have taught us, and that you have shown us how this should all come about. So we ask then, Lord, that you help us to receive your message and to live it out in our lives, that we too may be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a little bit of method and madness going on here. If you remember the last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about predestination. The fact that God has foreordained our lives and that God has willed his will into the world. And so as we look at that, then I think one of the first questions that always comes up after that discussion is then, why do we even pray? If God already knows and God has already planned, why do we need to do this? Well, I'm here to tell you, this is how and why we do this. It doesn't dismiss us that God is a sovereign God. It doesn't dismiss us that God has a plan. It doesn't dismiss us in the idea that God has already said to us, this is how it's all going to turn out, and this is what you're going to do while you're here. In other words, he has given us commandments, directives, well, and instructions. And so as we look at all of this and we bring ourselves to this, I think we can also kind of look at it from the other side of, well, you know, God, you know, he gave us a life so that we could just live it out and be faithful to him, and that however it works out is however it will work out. So in other words, I turn myself over to fate. It still makes sense, though, that in some way or in some fashion, that this God who created us, this God who has set us into this world, would somehow or other communicate with us, that he would reveal himself to us, that he would help us to understand our faithfulness and our willingness to be with him. And this is prayer. Now, it almost seems that when we first come to faith, that how hard can this really be? You know, I think that sometimes, you know, someone stands up front of everybody else and they speak a prayer and everybody else gets nervous because they think, well, maybe I have to do that. But that's not what's going on here. What he's doing is he's teaching people how to pray. He's teaching us how to pray. And as we listen to this and as we bring ourselves into this, we have to understand that we need to learn how to pray. In other words, it's not something that just comes to us by instinct. It isn't a matter of just saying, well, you know, the other day I was watching a sunset and I just thought, well, God, that's a real good sunset. You did a real good job with that sunset, God. Or if you're more masochistic, you know, and you think, well, God, you did a great job with that snowstorm coming through. You know, we just think it's wonderful, God, that you can do that to our streets. It's not in the sense that we just kind of toss those out, you see, because there is a danger to being casual with our God. There is a risk that is involved when we treat God as if he is just one of the gang. And so as we lift up our prayers and we learn about our prayers, we have to learn this from Jesus, the reverence of what comes in our love for God. That when we come and we offer prayers that are meaningful and prayers that just have the power that moves us and continues to move us in our lives, then we need to learn this. We need to learn how to do this. And there is no better teacher than Christ himself. That as we open this up in our own hearts and we try to figure this out and bring ourselves not to be casual in the presence of our God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't thank God for a glorious sunset or even for the snow. But what I'm saying is that we always have to be careful that we don't just offer it in casualness. Because if we're just casual about our God, then what does that say about our faith? That indeed, that if we just, you know, tell God, thank you for that beautiful morning, you know, and we don't revere who he is or glorify who he is through our prayers, well, then it's almost like we seem that God somehow or other needs that pat on the back from us. It almost seems that God, you know, wasn't going to have a good day unless we said, God, have a good day today. But the truth is that we're the ones who need him. That he created us to glorify and worship him. And I don't think that there's much question in that. That's what we do. We glorify and praise our God. And prayers is one of those places. So we have to always consider how casual we are in that. We have to always consider where they come from and why we offer them. Now, I want to make some observations about this text before I move on into the real lessons of it, or the actual lessons of it. And the first thing that I want to do is, if you're there and you want to compare this and go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13, or you can just listen along if you want. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13, Jesus is teaching the same lesson. And he says here, this then is how you should pray. Now listen or follow along. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you notice, there's a difference. There's a difference in the two of sets of scriptures, the two prayers. That one seems to be a little longer, and then the other seems to be a little shorter. There seems to be some parts that are missing from Luke's. Now, in this observation of this, what we have to ask ourselves, or look at even, is that as Jesus was teaching these things, and people were listening and collecting these lessons, which would later become our scriptures, that there's this time that we realize that that there was a chronology going on. So in other words, Jesus taught, and then he did some other things, and then he taught something else, and then he did some other things. Well, what we have to think about is, would Jesus just teach this lesson about prayer one time and one time only? Or would he teach it multiple times as he goes to different areas, different communities, as he sat at different synagogues and he taught these things? We have to consider the possibility that he taught this lesson more than once. If you look in the chronology of Luke and you look in the chronology of Matthew, you will see that they come in different times of Jesus' ministry. So that's why we have this difference. It's not a fallacy. It's not an error. But rather what it is that Jesus, what he's doing here is he's concentrating us not on the words, but on the person, the heart that is saying them. And so as he concentrates us on those things, then it does sound a little different. But as we'll see here in a little bit, it's not the words. It's who's saying it. And why are they saying it? Because you see, what he teaches us here now, back in Luke in chapter 11, that as he teaches this prayer, that God answers, and I know we've all been through that. It's like, does God answer prayers? Everybody says, yes, God answers prayers. You may not like what he says, but he answers them, right? That's been common. When I came to faith, that's how people taught me. They said, God will answer your prayers. You just probably won't like how he answers them all. And so you're supposed to just be good with that. But look at what Jesus says here in Luke. In verse 13, as he goes through all of this teaching and this observation now that we have, at the very end, this is the answer he says that you will get. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he references all that is being asked for with this illustration and with this prayer and with this analogy. He does a comparison here. You know, he puts us all into this lesson, and he says, this is how God will answer you. That he will give you the Holy Spirit. That he will press this upon you and your heart. You see, so as we look at the request that we make of God, we must also consider the spiritual response that he will give to us. So in other words, the idea isn't so much that God would answer and give to us what we ask. So in other words, we say, God, we want the sun out today, so please give us sun. It would make your worship, our worship for you, much better and much more comfortable if we could see the sun. So as we ask for those things, we have to understand that behind that request, behind the hearts that are asking, is a God who is growing and teaching and helping and encouraging and wanting us to know. You know, so as he brings us through all of this, we look at the world and we say, well, this is what the world is. And God says, but this is the reality of my spiritual self. And he gives that to us. And he says, I will make this known to you. I will be a part of you in your prayer. That as you ask for these earthly, worldly things, that I will insert into your life my Spirit, my Holy Spirit. And I will guide you and direct you and lead you. And so another observation that we can see in here, and it's a little bit more kind of outside of things looking in, but as we look at this, we can start to kind of understand a little bit about that our prayers express our theology about who our God is. In other words, what do you think of God? And so as we say our prayers and we think that God is an awesome, sovereign God, then all of our prayers will be directed to him just like that, that he's an awesome, sovereign God. But if God is someone that, you know, just hangs out with me at the latest barbecue, or God is only there when I need him, you know, other times, I don't need you, God, I'm okay, I got this. You know, or if God is there so that I can have more stuff, or that somehow or other I can become more rich, money-wise, in my life, and forget about the spiritual riches, but let's talk about some money here, God. Then what that does is it expresses what I think of my God. Do I think that he's a genie in the bottle? Or do I think that he is a powerful being that rules my life? And the last observation that I want to make for us here is that prayer can be taught. Okay, so if you're out there today and you say, well, I can't learn to pray, or I can't pray, the answer to that is we can teach you. Jesus can teach you. He can show you. He can help you to understand. And not only should prayer be taught, but it must be learned. It should be learned. We should be willing to receive it and say, teach me how to pray. Isn't that what's happening here? Is that as his disciples come to him, Jesus is off praying, they come to him and they say, teach us, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know, kind of like John's guys. You know, John taught his guys how to, and they pray like John, and they're good prayers, if that's a word. They're good prayers, and we want to be good prayers like them. You know, and so they can be taught. Jesus can teach us. We can learn. And we should learn. We should. We should seek this out because it is the mainstay of our faith. It is everything that we are. Maybe we can't play the guitar. Maybe we can't sing. But we can pray. We can pray. Maybe I read my scriptures and man, I struggle with those. You know, it's a hard time. I don't really get some of those things that he's saying. I don't, well, you know, why would anybody give somebody an egg or a scorpion and not an egg? Why would you want an egg? You know, we go through that and we struggle with some of those things. That's what prayer brings us to. Prayer brings us to that we can talk with God, that we can visit with him, not in a casual sense, but in the sense that we are in need of him. You see, that's what Jesus is addressing here. Jesus addresses in Matthew, if you get back there sometime and take a look at that, he addresses in the front and the back of that, he addresses a corporate prayer. And there are other places that he addresses corporate prayer, and there are places then that the apostles address corporate prayer. In other words, all of us together, the corporal body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, that we do that. That is not what we're looking for here, and nor is it really what he is teaching in Luke. So you see, so there's another difference, is that in Matthew, he is teaching out to all of us that this is what we should do together, and then he also includes the individual, because if you have an individual who is weak in prayer, that it will affect the body of Christ. And so as we come together, though, you start with the individuals. So if the individuals can pray, and you can imagine that they all come together with hearts that want to pray, then when they get together, it becomes a corporate prayer, and it becomes a corporate godly prayer, whether it's just one guy speaking or two guys speaking, but rather all of us listening together, talking together, visiting together, being together in Christ, but then I turn to our prayers, and then we realize in together that we are one body. And so, see, so our interest here is personal. You're personal because it has to start there. A church is defined not by the label that is placed on it, church, Christian church, faith Bible church, but rather by the people who sit here and pray and worship and praise their God. It is defined by that, the character of the body of believers here. So Jesus has a couple of lessons that he takes us through here. And so Jesus models these lessons as well. So he does things, he teaches things, he helps us to see like the entire package. Now, in a couple of places where we see that Jesus shows us that where we should pray. So in other words, I'm showing you that these are examples of how he teaches it. You have to go back in there and you have to find the rest and you have to learn about what it is and how do you pray. You know, what are you supposed to go through? I'm just giving you some examples. So when you're searching for them, you know what you're looking for. So please don't walk away from here and say, well, you know, he taught us how to pray. That's all we got to do. Because that's not, as I hope I'll make clear here in a little bit. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went to be alone. And he got up early when he could be alone. And he went, even when it was dark, he walked away from them. So this means it has to be before sunup, right? Sunup, before sunup. How many of you were up this morning even before the sun was up? Come on, let me see some hands. I want to see some hands. Where are my early risers? Maybe we'll start having an early riser service too, and then you can go home early, and the rest of them have to go through the rest of this. Amen. You know, but as he does this, he gets up early, he gets where he can separate himself from other people, and he goes and he prays. Now, you know, we kind of look at this and say, well, why does Jesus have to pray if Jesus not only is the Son of God, but God himself? Because he's teaching us, and because as he's in the world, he is a man in the world. And so as he's a man in the world, he stays in contact with his Father. How? By prayer. By prayer. So he separates himself. He says, got to close everything out. And I got to do this and I got to sit here and pray. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. So if you remember, Gethsemane is about the time that he's going to be crucified. So he finds this garden to go off into. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And so he's separating himself again from them. He's finding a place of solitude, somewhere he can go to. The place doesn't matter. The place doesn't matter. What matters is the solitude itself, that he wants to get himself alone with his Father, and he wants to speak to his Father. Now, one of the things that I kind of just, you know, I was looking for the examples, but I decided that it would just be better if I just put this to you bluntly. The next thing that we find is when does Jesus pray? Well, we have some morning time, right? We have some mid-morning time. We have some afternoon time. We have some evening time. We have some middle of the night time. So what does that say? When do you pray? Always. Always. Paul will later come and try to teach us, says that you have to have continuous prayer. That you have to do this all the time. You know, and you know what? If you're talking with God all the time, guess what? You're praying all the time. that if you're always trying to do this. So it's possible. It's possible. And the way that I know that it's possible is because there are times when I leave my house and I leave my wife at home, I'm thinking about her. I'm thinking about her. I know she's thinking, well, where he went, but I'm thinking about her. And as I think about her then, you know, the image of her is in my mind. The love that I have for her is in my heart. And then as I think about her and wonder, you know, if she's okay or whatever else is going on, you know, I'm thinking about her. Well, that's what he's referring to in this. That's what he brings us to understand, is that when we pray, we are always in contact with God. That we should always have that on our mind. You see, yeah, but sometimes I'm thinking about other stuff and I don't think about God. We call that neglect. We call that neglect, that when you have those times, so what should you do? Come back to prayer. You just come back into it and you pray. That's what it's all about. That's what the system is all about. That's how it works, that when we're praying and we're supposed to be, you know, continuously thinking about our God, and all of a sudden we slip off, we don't, then what do? You get back to it. There's not going to be a bolt of lightning that comes down and strikes you and burns you to a crisp. It's just not going to happen that way. You know, because sometimes we don't. And we just have to acknowledge it, that sometimes we don't think about God. Matter of fact, some of us don't think about God too long of a time. That we have to bring ourselves back then to, in prayer, to be with God. And this is what it's for. This is how it builds that relationship. You see, I think that as we look at our prayer life, and if we can find a prayer life that is suffering, we will find a faith that is suffering. Because they won't go to God. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes sense. If I'm worried about my wife, I contact her and say, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? I was just thinking about you. And I get a big dinner. I'm not in it just for the love. You know, and so as we deal with these things in this, with our God, here's the thing that we have to understand about prayer. It's a relationship with a real God. If you believe, and this is where your theology comes out, if you believe that God is real, and you believe that he is so real that he can be wherever he wants, he knows everything, he understands everything, that he knows you inside and out, if you believe that that is all true and you believe that your God is real, then you can build a relationship with him. And he doesn't have to be sitting in the car next to you. That you can reach out to him. That you can speak with him. That you can revere him in all of the moments of the day. So then, what do we say? John of chapter 11, verses 41 to 42. Jesus has these moments where he tells us these are the things that we should say. Now, In 41 to 42, if you remember, that is where Lazarus has died and Jesus is coming to raise him. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This is what you tell God. I believe you. I believe in you, Lord. I know you're there. I see you in my life. I see you doing things. And then a little bit later in John in chapter 7 in verse 1, we get an amazing account of Jesus' prayer to his Father and about his disciples and about the people who don't know him. But I'm only going to give you one verse. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, help me to glorify you. Help me, Lord, through whatever problem I'm having today, whatever it is that's in front of me, Lord, let me glorify you through this problem. That as we have these things that take place in our lives, these things that tear us down, that break us down, when we feel like we're hopeless and we feel like there's just no answer to our problems, we turn to our God and we ask him, Father, whatever happens in this, Lord, let me glorify you. Let me glorify you, Father, no matter what happens in the things that I try to do for you and I fail. Help me, Lord, to find ways to glorify you. You see, this is what prayer is about. Prayer is not a vending machine. You don't go and you don't stick your money in it and expect some kind of return that makes you happy. You know, like that almond Hershey bar that you've been just dying for because you're on a sugar-free diet. Sorry, that came out of my life. But you have your own examples. You know, and so as we look at what we do with God, are we doing that is what we have to ask ourselves. Or do we turn to Him and we say that in these problems, Lord, will You help us to glorify You? Do you understand how selfless that is? You see, Lord, no matter what happens, if my loved one has cancer, no matter what happens, if my children have been in a car accident and now they sit and life support, no matter what happens, Lord, I will love You. I just ask, Lord, that You bring me through. Just bring me through. Be there with me, God. Be there. I believe in You. I know You're there. And so as we look at these things and we try to find the who, what, the when, the where, the why, all that stuff, Jesus brings that to us. He models it for us. He teaches it. You just got to go look for it. You have to get in there and you have to look for it. And you have to ask Him about these things and say, Father, help me to understand. But the one thing that I really want to hit and land on hard is that Jesus, He tells us why we should pray. And He tells us here in Luke chapter 11 in these verses that we have shared, He gives us this example of this man who has a need. And isn't that when we come to God the most is when we have a need? Jesus is saying, you can't come to me if you have a need. He's just saying, you should only come to me when you have praises for me. He's not saying that. What He's saying is, you will come to me when you have need. Guess who gave you the need? If you believe that your God is all sovereign, all powerful, and He places these things in front of you, or He lets you to get your nose into places it doesn't belong, that if He does that stuff, and then all of a sudden you realize, overwhelmed, I just don't know what's going to happen next, and then all of a sudden you realize, God, I need You. That is the greatest need that we could ever have. And this man who comes with this bread problem, you know, and we look at it, we say, well, what's the big deal about the bread? I mean, come on, really? That's what it is. It's in the middle of the night. For crying out loud, there has to be a 7-Eleven somewhere. There has to be a store that you can get bread at. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. Is that this man has come to the door. The example in the story is, and this is a proverb, a story. And so as Jesus tells us, so we can learn from this, that as He tells this story, He gives us this example of this horrible, horrific thing that has taken place. And this is what's happening. This man has had a friend come in the middle of the night. Now, for them, hospitality was not only a way of life, but it was an obligation to the community that you lived in. That you were obligated. You imagine that? Think about it. Bolivar. Obligated to each other as a community. So in other words, someone knocks on your door and says, I have this friend who's come far away and I'm about to be shamed because I have no bread for him. I have nothing for him to eat. And they come and they knock on your door in the middle of the night and they say, hey, Ben, do you have any pizzas or anything in there I can give them? It would be shameful because of this disregard for this obligation for me to say, go away. It's too late. I don't want to be bothered with it. Go figure it out for yourself. My obligation to my neighbor is to step in and to be with him and to help him because this is what we all have in obligation. Well, so we still have this thing about, well, he knocks on the door. The guy says, my kids are asleep. Everybody's in bed. I can't come to you. Well, here's the deal. The deal is that they lived in small places. Okay, so they had small rooms. And so they would have their families and all would be in the same room. And so sometimes even the animals would be in there with them. And that they would all then get inside and bed down for the night. Not only the animals, but the kids, you know, the wife and everybody else, uncles, aunts, anybody else who's living with them. You know, they would all bed down. And so the father would be in the back of the room. And then as he was in the back of the room, then when you knock on the door, then guess what you got to do to answer the door? You got to wake them all up. You got to step over and fight your way through them. You got to get through there. And there's the goat, you know, and there's Nessie the cow. You got to move all that out of the way. And so as you try to move all that out of the way, then you wake everybody up. It's a huge disturbance. And if you want to know a huge disturbance, come wake me up in the middle of the night sometime. I'll show you a huge disturbance. Because the fact of the matter is, though, is that what Jesus is going to tell him is, well, that guy is going to suck it up. Even if, because of friendship, he doesn't want to do that for you. You go and you knock on Pastor Ben's door in the middle of the night. He doesn't want to get up. He shows you a huge commotion because you have disturbed his peace. And so as he comes to all that, Jesus says, no matter what happens, he's going to suck it up. Because of the audacity of your willingness to ask. Your shameless audacity is what Scripture says. Your shameless audacity to come and ask. So you see, so the one man who needed the bread for his friend who was on a journey was trying not to fall into a sin. He had made his commitments to his community. He was trying to stay out of that. The second friend then, he knocks on his door, is there to help him to stay out of that sin. And so regardless whether he doesn't like it or not, he's going to get up and he's going to do it because of his obligation, because of what he's promised. Now, the friend who was knocking on the door, he gets credit for this shameless audacity. In other words, he was going to go there because it was what God had said that he had to do. And so he went and he did it. He knocked on the door shamelessly. He felt no guilt for doing that, for waking them up, because it was what was right and it was what should be done. This is why we pray. Because God has made a promise. And that we, then, in obligation to that promise, then when we seek him out, God will answer. God will be with you. He will give you the Holy Spirit. So in your faith, as you knock on his door and you say, God, this is what I need in my time of need, why would you ask him for anything less than the Holy Spirit? Why would you ask him, hey God, you know, it would just be a better day for our picnic if we just had some nice weather. Wouldn't it be really rather that, God, would you bless us in this picnic so that people would know you, so that we would glorify your name through this? Wouldn't that be what we should really have a need for? But Jesus said, this is why you do it, because he's the one who will answer. Because he is the one who will answer that promise because of your audacity to go and ask him. So then finally, Jesus teaches us an attitude of prayer. He teaches us, this is what should be in your hearts. And through these verses of 5 through 8, the example here that he has given us, the shameless audacity, the whole problem, you know, with the bread, that Jesus says this in the end is what this story is really about. It's the heart of the man who knocked on the door. You see, through these verses, what we find is a certain persistence. You know, he knocks on it, and he's going to continue to knock on it because this is what we're supposed to do. This is the obligation that we have. This is what we're supposed to do to avoid this sin, and he keeps knocking on the door. Wake up! Are you kidding? It's the middle of the night. The goats and the kids are asleep. Actually, goats and kids are the same, aren't they? But the goats, the sheep and the kids are asleep. You know, and so he's not, he says, I'm still knocking. We still need to feed this journeyman. You know, so he's knocking on the door. And the other guy says, fine, I'll get up because that's my obligation. So he just keeps knocking. There's a persistence that takes place. It's a persistence that they continually do this. Now this persistence is just an ability and a willingness not to stop. Not to stop. Not to give up. That when we pray to God and we say, God, will you save my loved one? You know, and help them through this. And they don't, they die. Does that mean our prayers die too? Does it stop? Do we say, Lord, will you let my favorite football team win this game? And they don't. Do we stop our prayers then? No, you keep persisting in your prayers. How often have we heard this, you know, that we offer a prayer to God and say, God, you know, would you be with that family over there because they have this need? And I say, whoo, we're done. Well, we did what we're supposed to do. We pray for them. We're out. But that's not where it stops. You see, when we're in a persistent prayer and that we're working with God, we're saying, God, help us to do what you want for that family. Help us to be in their lives. Help us, Lord, then to show them that you're in our lives and we're going to show them by who you are in us, that as we do all of these things that we consistently and persistently pray that this is who we are, we find ourselves then coming to this moment where we realize that God uses us through his prayers, that this is how he works the things that he said would be greater than what they did in the New Testament. He works it through your prayers. And if you're not asking him for it, the question becomes, is why not? Do you not want it? And why aren't you persistent in these things? Not persistent in that I get what I want, but in persistent knowing that God is the answer. This is what happens with believers when they become casual. They don't believe that God is the answer anymore. They believe that they are. The other thing that we should look at is that we should have this attitude of being almost addicted to prayer. In other words, you should not be able to spend a whole day without praying to God. You should not be able to go through your difficult times without reaching out to God in prayer. But how many times have we done that? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, don't pray for me. I don't need that. We got this covered. Listen, pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I'm saying that as your pastor here right now, okay, so we're not talking sermon. I need you to pray for me and continue to pray for me. I need you to continue to pray for this church. I need you to continue to pray for the lost that are out there that Christ has set us as a light to the world. I need you to pray for them. Yeah, we'll talk about, you know, a thing over our door that blocks the weather off you when you walk in. We'll talk about those things. We'll build those things for you. We'll do all that, but we're not going to pray for those things, should we? Or should we pray for the things that really matter, why God put us here? We shouldn't have to come to a business meeting and pray, I hope we all get along. That's not a prayer, because that's people violating an obligation that they have to God. So our prayer then is to them and their salvation, not to the fact that we can all get along. We're not supposed to have a choice in that. You understand that, right? We don't get a choice. God says, this is what you're going to do. And we say, well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, that's not how it works. That's not who he is. So as we look at this addictiveness to this persistent prayer, it brought me across a devotion that guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who's Prince of Preachers. He's lived a long time ago, and he's dead now, so he's a dead guy. And he does a devotion, and it's on Psalms 109:4, and he simply quotes, "But I give myself to prayer." And so he goes on in his devotion, and he says, "The common fault with most of us is our readiness to yield to distractions. Our thoughts go roving here and there, and we make little progress toward our desired end. Like quicksilver, our mind will not hold together, but rolls off this way and that. How great an evil this is. It injures us, and what is worse, it insults God." This is the casual approach that he's talking about. This is how we, in our prayers, you know, if we don't show reverence to God, then they're not real prayers. And then continue, he goes on to say, "Continuance and perseverance are intended in the expression of our text. David did not cry once and then relapse into silence. His holy clamor was continued till it brought down the blessing. Prayer must not be our intermittent work, but our daily business, our habit and vocation. It must be everything that we are about. As artists give themselves to their models and poets to their classical pursuits, so must we addict ourselves to prayer. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element, and so pray without ceasing. Lord, teach us to pray that we may be more and more efficacious in supplication." I had to look up those last two words. And basically what he's saying is that then we would be effective in our asking. We would be effective in what we ask for. I think that the best example that I've ever seen of a prayer that comes from the heart, a prayer that shows reverence to God, that honors God, comes in a little bit later in Luke in chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get.'" In other words, he's a good Christian. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I can't think of a better example of opening your heart and pleading with your God than that. That this man, who felt he wasn't even worthy to look up to heaven, who wouldn't come near the altar because he was not worthy, because he knew that when he brought this glory to God through his repentance and through his willingness to praise and worship and honor God, that he would just ask God, this one thing, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And the other guy, of course, you see going through his laundry list. Thank you, Lord, that I'm better than everybody else. Amazing. So Jesus gives us these words. He says, pray these things. He says, so when you pray, say. I know we've had a lot of discussion, a lot of contention sometimes about, you know, that Lord's Prayer. Do you have to say it? The answer is no. Can you say it? The answer is yes. If you want to say it, say it. If you go to a church and they're saying the Lord's Prayer as part of their worship, say it. So you can use those words. He gives us words. And if you don't have words of your own, I'm telling you, this is a good time to use them. You know, when you're not sure what to say to God, start out with the Lord's Prayer. Say his prayer so that he can hear your voice and that you can just open yourself up to him then after. So you can use these words in prayer if you so choose. Can you use your own words? Yes, of course. Do you have to use the Lord's Prayer? No. But let me tell you something. Jesus gave them to us for a reason. He gave them to us so we could understand through communication that this is how you honor God through words like this. So if Jesus used them to honor God, I don't understand why it would hurt us to do the same, to use those words. I don't understand why it has to be where we can't use those words, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Because Jesus gave them to us. He says, if you need them, they're right here. If you don't use them, you don't have to. But here they are. So please join me. If you're willing, as you see fit, but join me in the Lord's Prayer. And we will use debts and debtors. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be serious about your prayers. Pray like Jesus, with all your heart and all your love. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Father, that you give us your truth to turn to. And I know, Father, that there's nothing better than for us to turn to these basics, if you will. That there comes a time that we have to review all of us, Lord, what it is that we do in our faith walk with you. And we know there's nothing more vital than our prayers. That we need to turn to prayer in you, Lord. Even when we fail at everything else, that this is what you have for us. Is that we can reach out to you. That we can know you and grow in you. That you will answer in your Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to always ask for honorable things. Help us, Father, to ask only for the things that bring you glory. For we know then, Lord, that our sins are not accepted in our prayers. We know then too, Lord, that you search us out in those things through our prayers. So help us then, Father. Teach us how to pray. Amen.